you guys can see that I'm not Jeff. Jeff was actually supposed to be here tonight, but he can't make it. I don't know if you guys know, but Amanda is pregnant, right? She's very pregnant, and if you've gone through pregnancy before, you know how that could be. So Jeff's not here. He's at home. He's taking care of Amanda, and I just said I would go ahead and step in for him. I don't know how long this lesson is going to be because I haven't timed it yet because I didn't have enough time to practice, but we'll just see how long I go. Hopefully it's not like 3 hours or something. It shouldn't be that long. One thing that I remember about being a small child is whenever you are a small child, you can't really go anywhere on your own. Right? I would need, if I wanted to go somewhere, I would need a parent or a friend maybe to drive me. They would have to take me to where I wanted to go. And sometimes that's a good thing, because sometimes you just don't feel like driving, right? Sometimes you kind of just want to rest and let someone else drive you around, right? But it could also be a bad thing sometimes because you're not driving, you know? You're not in control. I think this is why some people don't like flying. Some maybe control freaks out there don't like flying because they're not the ones flying the plane. Someone else is flying the plane, and that might bother them a little bit. And that's how it is when you're younger. That's how it was when I was younger. I would need my mom or a friend or my dad to drive me somewhere, and that didn't always go how I wanted. There would be times where I'd say, hey, Mom, let's go to Books A Million or Barnes & Noble or GameStop or something if I wanted a game, and we would get there eventually, right? You know, we'd end up all over town first, and then by the end of the whole thing, I just want to go home. At that point, or my uncle is the worst at that. He lived in Chicago, but whenever he would come down, I would never ask him to take me places because we would like drive. If you know the area of Southeast Texas, we would like drive into Port Arthur to see all of his friends first. It'd be like dark, 11 o'clock before we got home. If you're not driving, you're not in control. You're at their mercy. And see, I wasn't the one driving, so I would end up in places where I really wouldn't want to be. Well, let me just take the time to say here that this is how sin works. Sin takes us where we don't want to go. It takes us further than we ever wanted to be. It'll take us to unexpected places. That's how sin is. Well, we're going to look at this idea of letting someone drive you, this idea of who's driving you in the lesson tonight. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to spend a good bit of time in the text. We're going to talk about what's going on in the text here, Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to apply some of the lessons that we can learn from Genesis chapter 3 to our lives. So let's just take the time here to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verses 1 through 24 here of Genesis chapter 3 so we can get a good understanding of the text. And then we'll go back and dig a little bit deeper about what's happening. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will surely die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then both of the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the garden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so I wanted to read that. But now what I want to do is spend some time looking a little bit deeper into the text and what's going on here in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go back to verse 1 here. Focus in on verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. So the first thing that we see here in Genesis chapter 3 is that the serpent is crafty. He's a crafty creature. And I want you guys to remember a word for me, because we're going to come back to it a little bit later in the lesson. That word is arum. It's a Hebrew word, and that is actually the Hebrew word for crafty. It's the word arum. And notice what he does in this verse, in verse 1. He says, and he said to the woman, indeed has God said. Other versions will say, did God really say? Did God really say this or that? Now, what is Satan doing here? Well, just imagine here for a second that you ground your kid, you ground your child because maybe they miss curfew. And the next day, whenever your son or daughter goes to school, one of their friends comes up to them and they say, well, did your parents really ground you? Did they really do that? What is that friend doing? That friend, he's inviting your child to judge what you've done. And now your child can say, well, was this fair or not? Was this right or wrong? And that's what Satan is doing to Eve. He's inviting Eve to judge God's words. Was God fair whenever he said? Did God really say that? Was he fair? Was he right? Was he wrong? You see, he's inviting Eve to judge God's words. Also notice in verse 1 that Satan, he misquotes God, right? He morphs God's words into something that they weren't. In verse 1, he says, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, no, that's not what God said. God didn't say you can't eat from any tree of the garden. As a matter of fact, let's go back and look at it. Chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God didn't say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden. As a matter of fact, God says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. I think the focus on God's words here were freedom, essentially. It was liberty. And what Satan is doing is Satan is making God's words more restrictive. God says you can eat from any tree except for one, but you can eat from any tree. And that's essentially the focus. And Satan says, God says you couldn't eat from any tree? Well, no, that's not what he said. He's restricting God's words. And it seems like the woman sort of falls into the trap of believing Satan, right? Because that's what the woman does in the next couple of verses. In verse 2 and 3, it says, then the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. You see, what Eve does here, she also makes God's words more restrictive than what they were. God didn't say they couldn't touch the tree. said they couldn't eat from the tree. So it seems like Eve has sort of fallen into the tempter's trap here. Let's continue reading in verse 4. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" If you notice, this is just a blatant contradiction of what God says, right? We read verse 17 of chapter 2 earlier, where God says, you will surely die if you eat from the fruit. And here, Satan just adds one word, right? He says, "You surely will not die." That's a blatant contradiction. And after that, Satan makes some promises to Eve, right? He says, "For God knows that in days you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan makes a couple of promises. He says, well, first of all, you're not going to die. He says, you're going to gain wisdom, and ultimately, you will be like God. That's what Satan tells Eve. And what is he saying ultimately? Well, first of all, what Satan is saying is that God is lying to you. That's number one. But he's also saying that God is holding you back. You see, God doesn't want you to have this wisdom. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding you back. You know, I feel like this is how the religious world views, or the world in general, views religion, right? Religion is just restrictive. Christianity is restrictive. They want to put you into this little box to where you can't do anything, and that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to turn what God said into something that's very restrictive and saying God is holding you back. He's saying, the tempter is saying to Eve, you don't want God to drive you. Let's continue reading in verse 6. It says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." In this verse, we see that the woman saw that the food was good to eat, right? Well, if you start reading from the beginning of Genesis, and then you get to this point, this language of the woman saw that the food was good, that's going to remind you of something if we started reading from the beginning. It reminds us of what God did in creation, right? Because when God created the earth, he's the one who declared what was good, right? And at the end of it all, he declared what was very good. So what we see from Eve, at least in a literary sense, what we see from Eve is Eve is sitting behind God's desk. God is the one who decides what is good and what is not good. But here we see Eve instead deciding what is good. And Eve, she took and ate, and then Adam also ate. And the interesting thing here is that Adam was supposed to be the one in authority, right? He was supposed to have authority over the beast of the field. God says you're going to name the beast, and in the ancient world, naming something or knowing the name of something means you have power over it or authority over it. Adam was supposed to have power and authority over the beast of the field, but it's the beast of the field. It was the serpent who was driving him. Right? The serpent was in authority, not Adam. And then verses 8 through 24, we're not going to read all of those, but what we see in those verses is because of man's sin, they're ultimately cursed. Satan is cursed, or the tempter is cursed with ultimate defeat. Adam is subject to the ground. And Eve, along with the pregnancy, is subject to her husband. As a matter of fact, with regards to Adam and Eve, they're both under subjection from that which they came, if you understand what I'm saying here. Adam came from the ground, and now Adam is subject to the ground. You know, out of toil, you're going to work to eat. So Adam is now subject to the ground from which he came. Well, Eve came from Adam, and Eve is now subject to Adam from which she came. Near the end of the chapter, we see that they're driven from God's presence. They're driven to the east. East is very thematic in Genesis. It's a movement away from God's presence, and that continues on. I mean, whenever the temple is built, you leave the most holy place by going east, and there was a cherubim placed outside of the garden, and you see that in the temple as well. So they're driven away from God's presence. But in the end, God ultimately provides for them, right? In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So even though man sinned and turned their back against God, God still provided. Why? Well, because God wants us to be with him, right? God didn't create the earth so that he could be with the stars or the frogs or the birds or the fish. God created the earth so he could be with man and walk with man, and we could be together in his creation. I think this is what we all want too. We all want to walk with God. How do we do that? We have to know who's driving our life. We have to make sure that God is driving, because if God's not driving, then the tempter is. So, what do we learn from this? What can we take away from this story here of Adam and Eve? I'll give you four quick lessons, and then we'll be done. First of all, God's words are not subject to our judgment. You know, in the first verse, we see that the serpent invites Eve to judge God, to judge his words, and we need to understand that God doesn't answer to us. You know, sometimes we might say, well, just like the tempter, just like Satan, sometimes we might say, well, did God really say that? Did God really say what he said about church discipline? We can't associate with someone who falls. Did God really say that? Did God really say that we should lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth and money shouldn't be a priority? Did God really say that? Did God really say that I have to obey my parents? I had to get one in for the young people. Did God really say that we have to be honest people and not cheat for our benefit? See, when we ask questions like that, we're judging God's words. And what we're really saying, or what we're really doing, is we're denying God's authority over us. We declare ourselves more righteous than he, and we make ourselves to know more than he knows. And this is what Adam and Eve did. They were trying to outsmart God, right? They're trying to be smarter than God because God was holding them back. We need to understand that God's words are not subject to our judgment. That's number one. Number two is evil looks good to us at times. You know, Eve, whenever she saw the tree, she saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was desirable to make one's wise. It was a delight to the eyes. But what was it really? Well, it was sinful, right? It was sinful to eat from the tree. And we see this concept, this idea, just throughout Scripture, where people see something that's good, that they think is good, and they take it. Let's go forward just a couple chapters, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose." You see, the sons of God, these godly men, I understand this verse, these godly men saw that the worldly women were beautiful. That's what they saw. They saw that it was good. But what did God see? What did God see? Let's look down in verse 5. This is sort of the culmination of this. What happens when godly people intermingle with worldly people? Verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." Notice here what the Lord saw and what the sons of God saw were just completely different. They saw something that was good, but the Lord saw something that was wicked, that was evil. And I think of someone like Samson who, whenever you read his story, he had a problem with women. And these women were good to him, but ultimately they would continually lead to his downfall. I think of David, who whenever he saw Bathsheba was beautiful to him. But ultimately led him to sin. You see, evil looks good to us at times. This is why we've got to understand that God holds all the authority. Because God, we should look through his lens, right? He's the one who truly says what is good and what is not good. You know, sometimes we need to be careful when we say things. We're like, oh, that seems fine to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. We've got to be careful when we say things like that. God needs to be the one who drives us. If God's not driving, then Satan is, the tempter is, because he holds all the authority. So number two is evil looks good to us at times. Another lesson that we learn from this story, number three, is that sin will drive us where we do not want to go. Sin will drive us where we do not want to go. This happened to Adam and Eve, right? What were Adam and Eve expecting? They were expecting wisdom. They were expecting to be like God. And they were expecting their eyes to be open. What did they receive? Well, yes, their eyes were open, but they saw they received shame. They saw their nakedness, right? They wanted to be like God, but instead, they're hiding from God. Adam wanted to be like God, have authority like God, but instead, he allows the woman and the animal, both of the things which he has authority over, he allows them to drive him. They wanted to be equal to God, but ultimately, they were separated from God. And I ask you guys to remember a word for me. Y'all remember it? Anybody remember it? All right, I heard it. Arum, right? And that's the word for crafty. Well, the word for naked in this context is arumim. And the reason I bring that up is because it's because of the craftiness of the serpent that Adam and Eve feel shame. It's because of the craftiness of the serpent that Adam and Eve are naked. You see, because of the serpent's arum, because of its craftiness, they were ashamed of their arumim. See, sin took them farther than they wanted to go. The same is true for us, ladies and gentlemen. Sin will also take us farther than we ever want to go. You know, have you ever heard someone say, I just don't know how I got here? Well, they just ended up farther than they wanted to be. That's another lesson that we can learn here from this context. One more lesson, though. One more lesson. Number four is God still provides for his people. You know, even though Adam and Eve sinned against him, even though they turned his back on him, he still forgave them. He still provides. And the same is true for us. You know, we looked at chapter 3 in verse 6 earlier where it says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, and she took from its fruit and ate. See, this woman, she took and then she ate. And this sort of represented the downfall of man. It represented man's downfall. Does that language remind you of anything? Eve took and then she ate. Does that remind you of anything? Well, there's something that we do, and we did it today, where we took and we ate, didn't we? In the New Testament, Jesus says, take, eat, right? So in Genesis, Eve took and ate, and that led to the downfall of man. We see those same words in the New Testament, take and eat, and it represents the salvation of man. You see, even though we sin against the Lord time and time again, even though man has sinned against the Lord, God has still provided a way of salvation for his people. But the thing is, we've got to be a part of that people if we want to partake in salvation. God forgives his people, but we have to be repentant. Brent talked a little bit about that this morning. And ultimately, what we learn from this story is that if God is not driving, even if we think we're in control of our lives and we're driving, if God's not driving, then Satan is. Then the tempter is. So let me just leave you guys with a question. Who's driving you? Maybe there's someone here tonight who realizes that God's not driving their lives. haven't allowed God to have authority over us as he should, as he does have. Well, if you've been allowing the tempter to drive you, and you want to change that, I encourage you to do that here tonight. But maybe there's someone else here tonight who wants to allow God to drive them, who wants to allow God to be the driver, and want to enter into a relationship with Christ through baptism, as Jeff talked about a couple weeks ago, be baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. If that's what you would like to do, we can help you with that also. Whatever you need, come now. Stand in as we say.